It's mighty good to see each and every one out here this evening. We're happy to be here, and we're happy for your presence. I invite you to get your Bibles out and follow along. And we always try to do that to encourage people to check out. You know, that's what made the Bereans noble. They actually checked out what an apostle and a prophet spake, and they didn't get upset about being checked out by examining the Scriptures and looking to see if it's in line with God's will. And we're not going to get upset if you get your Bibles out and follow along. And if we miss it somewhere, you just mention to us after service, "No, wait a minute, you talked about over here." And we'll look at the book, chapter, and verse. And if we miss it, well, we'll be corrected. And if what we're saying is true and you're helpful, well, we're going to be a winner also. It's always a win-win situation when you study with people and you study from the Word of the Lord and just want to come to the knowledge of truth. Happy to be here. Been a lovely day. Just a beautiful spring day. I'm not a cold weather person, but I tell people there are three redeeming things about winter for me. Number one is my wood stove. I like wood heat. When I'm cold, I come in and sit next to my wood stove and warm up and thaw out. I like my wood stove. I actually like cutting wood, like stacking wood, splitting wood, and doing all that. That's a lot of fun. I really enjoy that. And then I like snow cream. Every time it snows, I make snow cream. I just like snow cream, and that's the second redeeming thing. The third redeeming thing is watching Kentucky basketball. Disappointed about last night, but they had a wonderful season. But I do like warm weather, though. I'm a warm weather person. I think I'm a third world person that just was born here in the United States. But I do like warmer weather. So we're happy to be here. And as you see, we're going to talk about making disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth." The King James says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." The American Standard, several other translations, says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." He says, "Baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And so that's our topic tonight, is the idea of making disciples of all nations. Now the word disciple, or in the plural form, disciples, is found 268 times. Now, anytime you find something that's found a lot of times in the Bible, it must be pretty important. And it is an important topic, an important concept, as we talk about the word disciple or disciples in the plural. Now, first off, in the definition of disciple, it means to become a pupil. Transitively, to disciple. That is, to enroll as a scholar. Be disciple, instruct a learner, that is, a pupil. It's just like when you go to school. You are a pupil. You're a student. You're there to learn ABCs, reading, writing, arithmetic, etc. Or if you get into the higher education, you're there as a student, as a pupil. The fundamental underlying definition of disciple is a student, a pupil. We're a learner. Just like we go to school and we get our textbooks out to learn about math, or we get our textbooks out to learn about science, we get our textbooks out to learn about social studies, etc. We get our textbook out, it's called the Bible, and we're here to learn about the Bible, the teachings of Jesus Christ. Now, what is important about being a pupil, a learner, is, first off, we learn, and then it has implications because it demands certain things of us in action and deeds, then to become a follower of what we learn. You know, sometimes you find information that people learn, and it's kind of interesting to know these facts and figures, but in practicality, it's neither here nor there. It's like some of the questions on Jeopardy. I sometimes watch Jeopardy and it's these game shows, and they've got all these facts and figures, and a lot of it I don't know, but even if you know, it really has no practical implication in your everyday life. And there are things that we could talk about the Bible that are interesting, is that there are 66 books in the Bible. The longest chapter in the Bible is the Psalms. The shortest verse in the Bible will be John 11, verse 35. You know what John 11, 35 says there? Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible. And so there are various facts and figures we can talk about the Bible, but really that doesn't have much implication. But I tell you what, when we really get in and learn things that Jesus teaches us, it does have practical, everyday application in our life. And so being a disciple is to be a learner. A learner and then a follower of what we learn. When we learn what Jesus says to be saved, to be a Christian, then we learn that and then we follow that. We obey that. We learn about Jesus and what he says about being a worshiper of God, and then we follow that and practice that. We learn about how to do various things in the work of the Lord, and then we follow those teachings in our life. It's important what we learn. We need to learn what to believe concerning the teaching of Jesus Christ. And maybe more important than learning, merely just learning what, but also why we believe. I remember when I was first converted, I remember talking to one of the other young people at the time that had grown up in the church. I didn't grow up in the church, but we were talking about some various topics, and this young sister, she says, "You know, I know what we believe, that we don't use instrumental music worship, but I really don't know why." Well, we need to know that we don't use instrumental music. Yeah, that's what we believe in the Church of Christ, but why do we take that position? Why is it that we don't use instruments of music? Why? Well, we have the Lord's Supper. That's what we do. We do it every first day of the week. Well, what's the reason why we do that? And that's important. Not just what we believe, but why we believe what we believe. And that's all being a part of being a disciple. Knowing what we believe and why we believe it. And what's implied, if you're talking about being a disciple, being a learner, the implication is that it's going to take effort and work. There's no simple way to get it. If the Bible is our textbook, and it is our textbook, there's no simple way to learn. It takes effort. It takes time. It takes study. It's just like when you go to school and the teacher gives you a mathematic book, a textbook, and then an English textbook and a history or social study textbook or a science book or whatever book it might be. You get this book and you pack them around. Does that mean you know what's in that book? Well, no. So it is when we get our textbook, our manual, our learner's manual, you've got to study. It's like if you're going to get a driver's license, your permit, when you turn 16, you get this little book and gives the rules of the road, and you've got to study that because you're going to take a test first before you ever begin practicing driving. You're going to take a permits test, and you're going to have to know some facts and figures about driving. And so it is when it comes to being a Christian, a disciple of the Lord, we've got to take our textbook. And we're going to have to study it. We're going to have to meditate upon it. We're going to have to learn. We're going to have to dig. And I remember when I first started studying the Bible, there were a lot of pastors. I had no idea what to talk about. And I'd just keep reading and come across something that I'd learn. And then there'd be words. I'd think, well, what's that word mean? And I just got the dictionary and just look words up. That's how, if you don't know what a word means, you look it up. And that takes time. That takes effort in learning and studying. I mean, we could do it the simple method, that tonight you take your Bible and you lay it under your pillow and you lay your head on the pillow, and then tomorrow you're going to know a whole lot more about the Bible. That's going to work, isn't it? I don't think so. No, we're going to have to do it the hard way, and that is to read and study and think and work at it if we're going to know what the Bible teaches. All right, so we've talked about the definition of a disciple, and let's talk about what a disciple is not. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter there, I think Paul talks about a problem with the Corinthians. And I think sometimes we can fall into the same trap of what he is describing here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says in verses 1 through 6, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. I believe what Paul is talking about is that some of the Corinthians kind of had the idea that, well, if you've been baptized into Christ, and if you eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, well, you're doing pretty good. That's about really the essence of being a child of God, of being a Christian. That if you've just been baptized into Christ and you eat the Lord's Supper every first of the week, that you've got it. You nailed it. Do we have to be baptized? Absolutely. It is the command of the Lord. Are we to eat the Lord's Supper the first day of the week? Yeah, absolutely. That's what the Lord commands. But if merely we think all that being a Christian is, number one, being baptized, and number two, for taking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, we've missed it. Because that's not what a disciple is. A disciple is not one who is merely baptized into Christ and one who is merely eating the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. And that's what Paul's saying when you go back and look at the Old Testament example. Well, here you've got all the Jews that they were all baptized under Moses, and they all had their spiritual Lord's Supper, but yet with most of them, they were not pleased. Most of them died in the wilderness in rebellion and transgression against God because they were not true followers, though they were baptized and though they had their Lord's Supper, as it were. Paul said most of them, they were lost. They fell into transgression. Because, you see, there's more to being a disciple of Christ than being baptized and partaking of the Lord's Supper. But that, if we're going to be a disciple, that's going to be a part of being a child of God, being a Christian. But being a disciple is more than just merely being baptized and merely partaking the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. All right, so the demands of a disciple. Notice there in John chapter 8, in John the 8th chapter there, in verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Notice he says, "If you continue in my word." Now, what's implied in that, if you continue my word? The implication is that, well, you've started. You can't say, for instance, "Well, Adam, continue your journey to Louisville." You couldn't say that tonight, could you? No, because he's not on a journey to Louisville. You can't continue doing something that you never began. Now, if he was starting on a journey to Louisville, you might say, "Well, now, Adam, just keep on continuing in your journey to Louisville." When Jesus says, "If you continue my word," the implication is, well, you started. Now you've started, you've begun, and you're in the word. Now Jesus is saying, you've got to continue in the word. You see, becoming a Christian, becoming a disciple, is that we begin our journey as a learner of Jesus Christ, and then the exhortation is to continue. And we just continue on all our life, learning about Christ, learning about the word, digging deeper. Learning new wrinkles, learning new things as we study from the Word of the Lord. Notice in Luke chapter 14, as we talk about the demands of the disciple. Notice there in verse 25 it says, and you really got to get verse 25 to appreciate what the Lord says in the verses following. But in verse 25 he says, "And there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them." Then we're going to look at what he said to them. Get the picture. Not just multitudes. Great multitudes. I mean, if this building was just packed chock full, every seat was filled, and we had people just standing around, we'd say, "Oh, boy, we have arrived. We're thinking about how we're going to expand and how we're going to add some benches." And we think, "Boy, we've arrived, because now we're just busting out the seats." The seats. Well, that may not be good. Just depends. I mean, here we've got throngs, not just multitudes, but great throngs of people following the Lord. But notice what Jesus is telling them. Notice there in verse 25, he says, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, and yea, his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. Which is to say that we've got to love the Lord more than family relationships and herself and spouses, etc., is the point there of hate. That is, we're to love less. And he says, if we're not willing to meet the demands of loving Christ more than any earthly relationship, he says, what? You cannot be my disciple. So the demands are high. Then verse 27, he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now what's implied in that? Well, the cross was an instrument of death. And when we take up our cross, does it mean that we wear a little silver cross on our neck or in a necklace or on a ring or something like that? What he's saying is that when we take up our crosses, that we crucify ourselves. That is what we want. And if we're not willing to crucify our will to His will, that Christ might live and no longer I, then you cannot be my disciple. And then he gives a couple of stories. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and behold, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Oh, what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. Well, usually, if you're going to have to give in, you're going to be on the short end of the totem pole. So you better be careful and count the cost. And that's what Jesus is telling us. We got to count the cost of being the disciples. In verse 33, he says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So the demands are pretty high. I mean, here are these great multitudes, and he turns, and he talks to them, and he tells them, now listen, if you want to be my disciple, there's going to be certain demands. You're going to have to love me than any other relationship, and you're going to have to take up your cross, and you're going to have to forsake all and follow me. And if you're not willing to do that, you cannot be my disciple. It's a moral impossibility. It doesn't mean that people don't try to somehow shortchange the Lord, but it's a moral impossibility. And then look there in John chapter 6. Again, a similar scenario. You've got throngs of people following the Lord. In verse 60 it says, many therefore of disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And so they're sort of complaining about some of the teachings of the Lord. Seems a little bit hard. Verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? I mean, Jesus is demanding and saying something that's pretty hard, and some of them are just sort of walking away from the Lord, and then he turns to 12, well, what about you? You're going to leave also? And Peter speaks up, and he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and assure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's exactly right. I mean, who are we going to turn to? What would we turn to? Where could we turn to? There is nobody else. Jesus has the words of eternal life. And even if the sayings of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, are a little bit hard to swallow and make application, we're still going to have to work. Say, Lord, help me to apply this teaching. Help me to follow what you're saying in your word in this particular matter that I'm stumbling over. Because he has the words of eternal life. There's no other place to turn. And then notice there in the book of Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew the 10th chapter there, notice there in verse 24 and 25. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as the master, and that the servant be as the Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Now keep that thought in mind and look over there in the book of Acts chapter 11 and notice down there in number 26, Acts chapter 11 verse 26. It says, when he had found him, that Barnabas had found Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Notice, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So, we are Christians. Literally, kind of the idea of Christian is a little Christ. We're trying to be like Christ. And as Jesus said, they called me Beelzebub, which is kind of the throw-off term, kind of a real derogatory put-down term of calling him the devil, calling him Satan. You know, you have terms that are used that are the technical terms, and then you have kind of the terms that are spoken in derogatory, in trying to put down. And that's when they called him Beelzebub, it was really just really throwing off on him and putting him down. And Jesus says, now look, if they call me this, now don't be surprised if you're going to be talked about and bad names are said about and in putting you down. And that's not easy. They persecuted, they mistreated the Lord, they talked bad about him. And don't be surprised when those types of things happen to you. It is all part of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And then, the last time, do anybody know the last time that the word disciples found in the New Testament? Anybody know where that's at? Kind of interesting. It's found in Acts chapter 21. In Acts chapter 21, the word disciples is not even used in the epistles, but here in Acts chapter 21 and verse 16 is the last time where the word disciple is found in the New Testament. Now let's notice that text. It says, there went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mason of Cyprus, an old disciple, with whom we should lodge. And you know what I gather about that? The last time the word disciple is used, and it talks about Mason and old disciples, that we never get too old to learn. You know, you study the Bible and there are things that you learn when you're young and you study it again and you study it over years and decades and it still teaches the same thing, but then you study the Bible and you're like, well, I never thought about that. There's always new wrinkles and new thoughts that come along that you just not really considered. And that's just the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It is just always so rich in its meaning. As we can always learn, even when we become an old disciple like Brother Mason, we've still got things that we can learn as we go along life's uneven journeys. All right, we've talked about the definition of a disciple. We've talked about the disciple is not one who's merely been baptized and partaken of the Lord's Supper. We've talked about the demands of the disciple. Now let's talk about the rewards of a disciple. And there are three highlights and points of emphasis that we want to make about that. First and foremost, reward of being discipled is being forgiven. You go make disciples of all nations, Jesus said, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Why are we baptized in the name of the Father, and the Holy Spirit? Is for the remission of sins. If you look at Luke's account in the Great Commission, according to Luke's account, notice there in Luke chapter 24 and down in number 47, he says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So we put these verses together in the Great Commission accounts, Matthew and Luke. Go teach all nations, go make disciples of all nations. Then he says you go preach repentance and remission of sins. Why would you want to become a disciple with all its demands and all that is required to be a disciple? I tell you, first and foremost, is to find forgiveness. And when you're not forgiven in the sight of God, that's a heavy burden that weighs upon your heart. I remember before I obeyed the gospel and was becoming to the realization that I'm not a Christian and I haven't obeyed the gospel and the weight of sin is resting upon my head, it really began to bug me. Bug me big time thinking, well, now wait a minute. McKibben, you're not right in the sight of God, and if you die, you're not going to make it to heaven. And so that's why I decided to become a Christian, is because I wanted to be forgiven. Here's this weight of sin weighing upon your heart and upon your head, and you can't escape it, you can't deny it, you can't run away from it. It's there. And so you're seeking the forgiveness of God. in becoming the child of God, becoming the disciple of Jesus Christ, is that I want to be forgiven. I want to be released of all these sins and transgressions that I have committed against the Lord. That's the reward of the disciple. And then another reward of the disciple is that we have the opportunity to become like Christ. To go through a process of transformation, first to be forgiven, and then slowly to be changed and to become like Christ. Notice there in the book of Colossians, the third chapter there, in Colossians chapter 3, in verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." When we become Christians, when we become children of God, first off, we're forgiven of all our past transgressions, and then we're given an opportunity to put off that old man, that ugly man, that sinful man that looks like the devil, as a child of the devil, as children of wrath, as Paul uses the language of Ephesians chapter 2, and then we have the chance to be renewed, to become like Christ, to become productive citizens in the kingdom of God, productive citizens in the world that we live in, to become something that's good and nice and wholesome and wonderful as we try to become like Christ. And then the ultimate reward of being a disciple is really, when you talk about one, it sort of implies the other. And that is that we might receive eternal life. But on the same token, if we receive eternal life, we will be saved from destruction and the condemnation that will come upon those that know not Christ. In John 3, verse 16, we're probably pretty familiar with that verse. Most people memorize it. Then in John 3, and verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." If you say save, save means to be rescued. If you are up in the third story of a building that's on fire and the firemen come and save you or rescue you, that is, they saved you from being burned up, from destruction, from death. If we talk about being saved, we're talking about being rescued from destruction. We're going to be rescued from the destruction that is to come. The just judgment for the punishment for sin that will come in eternity. We can be rescued from this eternal condemnation that the Bible warns about. The Bible calls it hell. That's a biblical term. A lot of people use it in a profane way and as a cuss word, but it's a biblical term describing a biblical concept. And that God, of course, is the just God that brings just judgment upon those who receive not His mercy, and because of sins and transgression, will be eternally condemned. But God doesn't want that. We don't want that. We want people to be saved from this destruction. And not only just to be saved from destruction, but also to enjoy, on the other hand, to enjoy eternal life. Those are the rewards of a disciple, that we're forgiven, the opportunity to become like Christ and to receive ultimately eternal life and be saved from eternal destruction. The question is, are you a disciple? A sincere, genuine disciple. A learner of Jesus Christ, and then a follower of what you have learned in being a student, a pupil, and learning about Jesus Christ and learning of His ways. And if we're not willing to be a sincere, genuine disciple of Jesus Christ and meet the demands of the disciple, we cannot be a disciple. And if we are not a disciple of Jesus Christ, we cannot be forgiven. And if we are not forgiven, we are not going to heaven. We are destined for destruction. Well, are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, how do we become a disciple? Well, let's just look at one of the biblical examples of how an individual became a disciple of Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, it is the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. A fellow that traveled a long way from Ethiopia down in Africa up to Jerusalem to worship. Worship according to the way that he knew how, that is, under the Jews' religion. He goes all the way to Jerusalem to worship. He's on his way back. And God, in His providence, sends somebody there to get connected up with Him, because this is a sincere, honest person seeking after God. And God puts him in connection with somebody that would teach him the truth. And that was, of course, Philip the evangelist. And so they're there talking about Isaiah 53 that he was studying about. It says, "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they came on their way, they came unto certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So here we have a person that's studying the book of Isaiah. He's not really sure what what we know now is Isaiah chapter 53. And he asked Philip about that. Is he talking about himself? Is he probably talking about himself or somebody else? Well, he's actually a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And so Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. So he preached the gospel. So here's a man hearing the gospel of Christ. That's the first step. We've got to hear the message about Jesus. We can't come to Jesus, we can't believe on Jesus, we can't be a follower of Jesus unless we hear about this message. And so he hears the gospel. And he's interested in being baptized, and Philip said, If you believe with all your heart. So now there's the second step. We're going to have to believe the message with all our heart. And Philip would have preached unto him repentance. He's going to have to make a change. Because, as we saw there in Luke chapter 24, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. So the eunuch would have heard the message about repentance. And he made the confession because, he says, if you believe, there in verse 37, he confesses, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he heard the message, he believed the message, he repented, he confesses his faith. Now, is he a Christian? Well, no, there's still another step in becoming a child of God, a disciple of Jesus Christ, and that was to be baptized. Well, how did he know about baptism? Well, because he preached Jesus. And when you preach Jesus, you're going to preach what Jesus said, because Jesus is the one that gave baptism in the Great Commission. He says, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. And as we began in Matthew chapter 28, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that's how he knew about baptism. And so he was asking about being baptized, and he says, well, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And he says, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the final step in becoming a Christian was to be immersed in water. And so he commands the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, and Philip baptized him, immersed him. And that's what the word baptism meant. It just simply means immersion, a submersion, to submerge under the water. And that's what he did. He submerged him under the water. And then it says that after he was baptized, that he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Well, because now he's a Christian. Now he's a child of God. Now he's been forgiven. Now he has had all his sins washed away, becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. You see the five steps of salvation. Most of us have five fingers. I've met a lot of brethren in various places that have lost fingers through accidents through the year, but most of us have our five fingers, and there are five steps in the plan of salvation. The eunuch heard the gospel, he believed in Jesus Christ, he repented, he confessed his faith, and he was baptized. And that's what we must do to be saved, just the same as the eunuch and other examples of conversion that we read about in the New Testament. And that's how we become a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that just gets us started. That's not the end, that's not the ultimate end of all things, that we just merely be baptized. Well, we got to continue on in the Word and follow and grow as a child of God, as a Christian. So we ask the question tonight as we extend the invitation of the Lord and Savior, do you want to become a disciple of Jesus? Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? That's who we follow, the Lord and Master, the Master Teacher, the Savior of the world, the one who gave His life that we could have life. Do you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ? And all you have to do is just follow the example of the Ethiopian eunuch and following those five steps of salvation. You could become a Christian, yes, even tonight. And if you're here and you want to obey the gospel, you come and let us know, and we'll be happy to assist you to that end. If you're a Christian by the wayside, come back through repentance and prayer. We sing the song to your encouragement. If in any way we can help or assist, come and let us know while together as we stand and as we sing.